Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis thou. I love thee because thou hast first loved me.
Amen, amen. Thank you, team. You may be seated. Now, somebody asked me in this series if I could make some notes on what I'm teaching. So what I did is I printed out my lesson for this part, How Do We Know God Exists. They're 15 pages each. So I didn't print out one for every person in the church. But if you want a copy, you can take notes. You're more than welcome to send somebody up from your family or tell an usher to come down here and grab them. I'll put them out here, and you can grab one, and it'll give you basically everything I'm saying in these in this series. So, as Team Jesus, we want to be dedicated, because we see and remember through communion how dedicated Christ was to us, to save us, to provide a way. And so as those who he has provided a way for, and we have been called as disciples, we need to be equipped, we need to be ready to share with the world what Jesus has done. And in part, we have to be able to answer maybe tough questions. So we're doing this series on apologetics, and today we're continuing in what we left off last week, being ready to give a reason. This title is based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. Not to argue, not to win a debate, but a lot of people have heard a lot of negative things and false things about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, about God, even his existence. And what we believe in, that God exists and he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to make a way for all humanity. He died upon a cross and he resurrected 3 days later. And he is the only way. He's the only hope. And if we believe that, and we do, we have to be able to share it with people. And we have to be able to address the objections that the world has taught them to believe that. So always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. So we're commanded to do this. So we started the part of apologetics. We're going to answer many questions through this series. But here we are on, does God exist? Because a lot of people don't believe God exists anymore. It's almost barbaric to some. I listened to a guy calling those who still believe in the man in the sky, which God is not a man, and he's not in the sky. But anyway, that we were barbaric, that we were so outdated. So you might know somebody like that. You might know or run into somebody like that. So as a believer in God, we got to be able to say why we believe in God. So we started 5 reasons for the existence of God. And we started with, did anybody remember? Nobody. Invisible forces. Whew, man. Invisible forces. Why? Because God is invisible and we can't see Him. But we can see the effects of God. And then one of the number one reasons that people say they can't believe in God is, I can't believe in anything I can't see. It's one of the number one reasons. There's another reason that we will get to next week that is the number one, you know, fighting for the number one reason that people don't believe in God, but this is part of it. But we can believe in invisible forces like gravity and atoms. We can't see them, but we see the effects of them. And that was the whole principle that led us into our very first reason believing in God is law and order of the universe. If the universe is intelligently designed, then we should see evidence of intelligence behind what we see out in the universe. If it's just the random accident, by fluke, explosion of nothing, the Big Bang Theory, where there is no intelligence, no design, no purpose, we shouldn't find any intelligence or design or purpose from an explosion of nothing. But that's not what we find when we look into the universe. When we look out into the universe, as Galileo stated, and the atheists still say today, the universe is a mathematical universe, a precise universe of order and mathematical precision, governed by laws that are mathematically precise equations. The universe is amazing. And we went over some of the laws in the next slide and the next slide. And that's just a portion of the laws that govern the universe. And these laws, we found out, make science possible because of the scientific method. The scientific method is based on testing your theory, your hypothesis in the lab or out in nature. And what you're hoping, if you have good science based on a good hypothesis, that you're about to discover a law of the universe that God ordained. And because that law is there, that mathematically precise law, your test is going to repeat itself the exact same way each and every time. And you can prove your hypothesis based on that law. Without the laws, or laws that were not precise, science would not be possible. So what we see when we look into the universe is not something that was caused from nothing. An explosion of nothingness. What we see is a mathematically precise law. We see great intelligence behind the universe. That's where we left off last week. Let's pick it up. Now, this next reason is very simple. Very simple. Search for an artist. All right? Now, let me show you the next slide. Now, if I was selling this masterpiece to you, I said, this is really a unique painting. There's no artist. How many of you would believe that? Nobody? Why? What? Why do you say that, Gordon? So, what do you see in it that you know someone painted it? What do you see? You see design? You see the artistry? Because can anyone just be an artist? No. Which is, well, they can be, but they'll be mocked by real artists. So, like, you know, I draw little stick men. And Ariel, and my daughter who has artistry skill, mocks my drawings. They don't even compare to what she does, right? So we see in this painting, you see the skill. Someone said the brush strokes, the handiwork of an artist. We're not fools. We realize if there's a painting, there's a painter. But what's so amazing is we look at a painting of the landscape, and then we look at a real landscape, a living piece of art. And we go, no, no design, no purpose, no artistry. Just by accident is here. Why does the fake have to have a creator, an artist? And the real thing, it doesn't. Show you a painting here of flowers. Very pretty, isn't it? Now this one is more simple than a landscape, so this one I can sell to you as there's no artist. Would someone please believe me? Nobody's going to believe me. Of course not. For the same reasons you didn't believe me for the first painting. But again, you look at this simple painting of flowers and you see an artist. But then when you see the real thing, there's no design. If you look at the world of flowers, yeah, man has played around with and crossbred flowers, but you look at flowers and their detail, and God even says, even Solomon in all his wonder wasn't as beautiful as the flowers of the field. You look at flowers, you see the design, you see the artistry. Beautiful. And there's so many different kinds in the world. Go to the next slide. Levi, sea life, sea turtle. Here's another thing, when you look at the wildlife that's in the world, especially I was looking at parrots and birds the other day, and the colors are so bright on some of these birds and just amazing patterns. But you see, this is a simple artistry of sea life, a sea turtle. And we all automatically say, yes, there's got to be an artist to this when we see it. Someone drew this. Someone colored it in. But then when we see the real thing, we're told that there's no designer here. There's no artist here. This is a living work of art. But there's no artist. And then when you leave the Earth's atmosphere and you look out into the stars, science is discovering our knowledge of the universe has grown so much. And what we're discovering is bigger and better than we ever could imagine. The size of stars out there that make our sun look like it's nothing. The galaxies and our work. And if you go online, you can type in the Hubble Space Telescope. I think that they now have a new telescope. I forget the name of it. Yeah. And you can see pictures, they say, are from deep space. And it's just beautiful out there. Next slide, Levi. Unless they're lying to us about these pictures, it's great, it's beautiful. There's, next one. I love that one. Pictures that they've taken outside of our own universe, and or galaxy anyway, not universe. But when you look at all of God's handiwork out here, you look at the mountains, you look at the bees, the birds, the stars in heaven, there's something about it it speaks to us, or is supposed to, if we have ears to hear. As Jesus famously said to so many people, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, there's spiritual truth to be known. Psalms 19 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there's no language out there, no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It means everyone that exists on this planet can look out into creation, look past this earth out into space, and see the great artistry of God. If we can't look at a simple painting and say there's no painter, we're too smart for that, how can we look at the real stuff, living art, and go, there's no artist behind this? All creation declares an intelligent, artistic creator. Living artwork. So search for an artist, it's not very hard. It's not very hard at all. Now the next reason we believe in God. Search for design. Search for design. Is there any design behind what we see? We see intelligence out there. We see artistry out there. But do we see design? And design furthers the argument of intelligence, because you have to have intelligence to design things. But we're looking for design. Now, that picture of Mount Rushmore, did that happen over thousands of years of wind and rain, erosion, plate movement, shifting of the rocks? Could I explain that to you in natural processes that happen out in the world? Never. Why not, Rich? That's pretty arrogant of you, Rich. Why is it impossible, Rich? If you have enough time, we've been told if you have a million monkeys typing on a million typewriters for a million years, you'll get a novel. So it couldn't have been thousands of years. 200 years? No, you see what? You see design. It's obvious. It's obvious it's design. Very simple to see it. And what we want to look for in design is the most complicated design known to humanity. And it's not the universe. It's not the planet. It's life. Life. All life. But specifically, we're going to look at, you know, humanity. But all life has design to it. To show you this, I want to demonstrate this. We're going to start here first. Search for a garden without a gardener. All right, I'm going to try to make sure we get done with this. Search for a garden without a gardener. Next slide, Levi. All right, folks, trust me. I'm a pastor. I'm not lying. Trust me. You're supposed to trust me, right? I'm not a televangelist. Don't trust those guys. But this just happened. They discovered this out in the middle of nowhere. They were out in the back country and they discovered these magnificent rows of flowers. All happened by, just happened. How many of you guys believe that? Now, I got one back there. Not gonna call him out, because most of you say no, because you see the design, straight lines like that, that doesn't happen naturally. The colors, all arranged. This is a wild field. The colors would be all being mixed, because that's what happens with the seeds and the wind blowing them. And now you see the straight lines. You see design. Next slide, Levi. Now, what if I told you there was no gardener? Would you believe me? It's obvious, right? You see design, you see skill, you see care, you see artistry, you see it all in here. Because taking care of plants is you got to have some intelligence taking care of all those different kinds of plants and cultivating them to grow so beautiful. Play the next video.
Professor Dawkins.
Yes, well, that concluding bit rather gives the game away, doesn't it? All that stuff about science and physics and the complications of physics and things, it all, what it really comes down to is the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, there's a fundamental incompatibility between the sort of sophisticated scientists, which we hear part of the time from John Lennox, and it's impressive, and we are interested in the argument about multiverses and things. And then having produced some sort of a case for a kind of deistic God, perhaps some God, the great physicist who adjusted the laws and constants of the universe. And that's all very grand and wonderful. And then suddenly we come down to the resurrection of Jesus. It's so petty, it's so trivial, it's so local, it's so earthbound, it's so unworthy of the universe. When we go into a garden and we see how beautiful it is, and we see coloured flowers, and we see the butterflies and the bees, of course it's natural to think there must be a gardener. Any fool is likely to think there must be a gardener. The huge achievement of Darwin was to show that that didn't have to be true. Of course it's difficult. Of course it had to wait until the mid-19th century before anybody thought of it. It seems so obvious that if you've got a garden, there must be a gardener who created it and all that goes with that. What Darwin did was to show the staggeringly counterintuitive fact that this not only can be explained by an undirected process. It's not chance, by the way. It's entirely wrong to say it's chance. It's not chance. Natural selection is the very opposite of chance, and that's the essence of it. That was what Darwin discovered. He showed not only a garden, but everything in the living world, and in principle not just on this earth, but on any other planet, wherever you see the organized complexity that we understand, that we call life, that it has an explanation which can derive it from simple beginnings by comprehensible, rational means. That is possibly the greatest achievement that any human mind has ever accomplished. Not only did he show that it could be done, I believe that we can argue that that the alternative is so unparsimonious and so counter to the laws of common sense that, reluctant as we might be, because it might be unpleasant for us to admit it, although we can't disprove that there's a God, it is very, very unlikely indeed.
So it's Richard Dawkins debating John Lennox at the God Delusion debate. And he's the one that said, yes, it took until the mid-19th century, about around 1850, for a human being finally to be born who could come up with such a brilliant theory and way of seeing the natural world outside of there being a God. It took that long in human history for someone to come up with a theory that allowed you to look at a garden and say, no gardener. To dismiss the common logic in your own brain, to not believe your own eyes, and say, everything we see, there's no God to it. There's no grand gardener. There's no grand artist. There's no grand designer. You see what happens when you choose to take a route that takes you away from the knowledge of God? Takes you away from seeing the world through a biblical lens? In the video, he states that life began with very simple means. The first replicating cell. What we're going to find out is that the beginning has not been simple. That a cell, even a single cell organism, is quite complicated. So complicated, it could never be called simple. You notice in the video, he says that John Lennox started out making a decent case for a deistic kind of God. A deistic God, a deist, is someone who believes in God because there's evidence of creator, of a creator behind everything. But a deistic God is one who creates and then walks away. He doesn't care. He doesn't stick around. You see, many atheists, and just like Richard Dawkins did in that debate, that they'll admit there is a case for a grand designer, a God. But it has to be a deistic God. It could not be the God of the Bible. And you ask, well, why would they say there could be a deistic God, a case for a deistic God, but not the God of the Bible? Well, because the God of the Bible also says there's a certain way to live and there's many ways not to live. There's accountability to this God. Not only is this God a creator, but this God is just. You see, that's why he mocked John Lennox, who mentioned in his closing remarks in this debate about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who the Bible says created all things. It's very relevant to the universe. And Dawkins hates the resurrection. He hates any talk of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, you see, if you look at the crucifixion and the resurrection, and if these statements, these events are true, and we will, we'll get to this in this series where we'll prove the empty tomb. But if the atheist admits that these are true, or these are important, that changes his whole outlook in life. The resurrection of Jesus is true. It points to the truth of Scripture. And Scripture says we're accountable to God. If the resurrection and the crucifixion are true, that points that sin is serious to God. And that means judgment. Accountability to God. And many of the atheists, if you listen to their interviews, say, I don't want there to be a God. And they say they don't because they don't want accountability. They want to be able to live life like they want. And that's why he mocks it. And that's why, next picture, Levi, that's why he'll say in front of a whole audience, a whole building full of people, that you can look at a garden and any fool will say, there's a gardener. Which all of you said there was. So you're a fool, according to Dawkins. Well, if that's the definition of a fool, to look at a obviously designed garden and you say that there's a it's a fool thing to say there's a gardener. Well, then sign me up. I'll be a fool. Here's where I'm going with this. Search for design in life. Search for design within life. We will get to more of this when we get to evolution, but atheists downplay life. They want people to believe, especially teenagers, and I'll show you when we get here. They definitely want grade school and teenagers to not appreciate being alive. That life is not a big deal. They downplay life. But if you really look at all life out there, all life forms, it's amazing how the variety and the how complicated and designed life is. It's not simple at all. Even single-cell organisms are complicated. Life is really a miracle. So when we look at life, next slide, Levi, we have a cell, right? What is that spinning around there on the side? DNA. What is DNA? So I hear a bunch. I got some medical people back in the back. Medical training. What is DNA? Wendy, Gary? All right, blueprint. All right. All our genetic code. It's code. Now, see, what's so amazing, Darwin, which Richard Dawkins was touting, has a theory of evolution, which we will get to that in time as well in this series. And evolution actually doesn't teach where life came from. It teaches how life spread out in all the different life forms. The evolutionary tree concept. It doesn't actually say how the first life came to be. Darwin never taught that. But what they theorize that the first living molecule, the first replicating molecule, the first cell that ever existed was simple. That's what they believed back in the 1800s, that it was like protoplasm, like jelly. It was just goo. And, you know, we came from the goo out of the swamps and the oceans. But what's so amazing today is that the cell has never been able to be looked into until the last couple decades. And the cell, scientists describe the cell, inside the cell, which you're made up of trillions of cells. Cell is so small it fits on the end of a pin, a little needle, on the very end. How tiny that is. You're made up of trillions of cells, but inside those cells, each one, you find DNA, the digital blueprint of you. So scientists are starting to call the cell a universe in and of itself, because it's so amazing once you get inside the cell, what they're discovering, what they have discovered. Next slide, Levi. So, you got the space shuttle, and you got an average American teenager. Not too bright, huh? You look at the teenagers of today, and you go, man, there's not a lot up there. But if you look at the teenager compared to the space shuttle has its own blueprints, technical manuals. It doesn't even come close to the blueprints, the technical code of the teenager. It's not even close. Now, let me show you a statistic from about 20 years ago is when I first found this statistic. Go back to the next slide, Levi. The total length of DNA presented in one human, adult human, is calculated by, and you see the equation there, they come up with, this was about 20 years ago, that is equivalent of nearly 70 trips from the Earth to the sun and back. So they take this string of DNA that's found in every one of your cells, and you have trillions of cells. They take, now, remember how small the cell is, right? Just so tiny it fits on the end of a pin. There's 3 feet of DNA code in that cell. And if they take that code out, 3 feet. How did it fit into the... We'll get there. 3 feet. And if they take out all of your cells, they said, and you put it in line together, your digital code, it's equivalent to going to the sun and back 70 times. How far is the sun from the earth? Long way. So that is... Who's been in science class in the last decade? We, the old timers, we don't remember. How far is the sun from the earth? Very good, Gordon. 93 million miles. You get a gold star, brother. 93 million miles. One way. And they estimated that you have that much digital information that you can make that trip 70 times. That's insane. Well, I don't believe that. Okay. I don't either. Because now they've learned even more about DNA. Let me show you. Next slide. This is from Dr. Anthony... I should have brought my glasses. You see his name up there? PhD. Boston College. 2008. He says, each of us has enough DNA to reach from here to the sun and back. What? 300. You see, our knowledge keeps getting deeper. Our understanding keeps getting more advanced of this incredible digital information found in ourselves. And now they're estimating there's so much information there that it's 300 times. You see, this DNA is described as an amazing book. I'm going to show you a video here, and this is not a Christian video. This actually comes from a secular website that believes in evolution. But I want you to listen. And they say a few things in here I completely disagree with, but most of their information is solid. Play.
Every human being starts out the same way. Two cells, one from each parent, found each other and became one. And that one cell reproduced itself, dividing and dividing and dividing, until there were 10 trillion of them. Do you realize there's more cells in one person's body than there are stars in the Milky Way? But those 10 trillion cells aren't just sitting there in a big pile. They'll make for a pretty boring human being. So what is it that says a nose is a nose and toes is toes? What is it that says, this is bone, and this is brain, and this is heart, and this is that little thing in the back of your throat you can never remember the name of? Everything that you are or ever will be made of starts as a tiny book of instructions found in each and every cell. Every time your body wants to make something, it goes back to the instruction book, looks it up, and puts it together. So how does one cell hold all that information? Let's get small. I mean really small. Smaller than the tip of a sewing needle. Then we can take a journey inside a single cell to find out what makes up the book of you, your genome. The first thing we see is that the whole genome, all your DNA, is contained inside its own tiny compartment called the nucleus. If we stretched out all the DNA in this one cell into a single thread, it would be over 3 feet long. But we have to make it fit in a tiny compartment that's a million times smaller. We could just bunch it up like Christmas lights, but that could get messy. We need some organization. First, the long thread of DNA wraps around proteins, clustered into little beads called nucleosomes, which end up looking like a long beaded necklace. And that necklace is wrapped up in its own spiral, like an old telephone cord. And those spirals get layered on top of one another until we have a neat little shape that fits inside the nucleus. Voila! 3 feet of DNA squeezed into a tiny compartment. If only we could hire DNA to pack our suitcases. Each tiny mass of DNA is called a chromosome. The book of you would have 46 chapters. One for each chromosome. 23 chapters of your book came from your mom, and 23 chapters came from your dad. Two of those chapters, called X and Y, determine if you're male, XY, or female, XX. Put them together and we get two almost identical, but slightly different sets of 23 chapters. The tiny variations are what makes each person different. It's estimated that all the chapters together hold about 20,000 individual instructions called genes. Written out, all those 20,000 instructions are 30 million letters long. If someone were writing one letter per second, it would take them almost an entire year to write it once. But it turns out that our genome book is much, much longer than just those 30 million letters. Almost 100 times longer. What are all those extra pages for? Well, each set of instructions has a few pages of nonsense inserted that have to be taken out before we end up with something useful. The parts we throw out, we call introns. The instructions we keep, we call exons. We can also have hundreds of pages in between each gene. Some of these excess pages were inserted by nasty little infections in our ancestors, but some of them are actually helpful. They protect the ends of each chapter from being damaged, or some help our cells find a particular thing they're looking for, or give the cell a signal to stop making something. All in all, for every page of instructions, there's almost 100 pages of filler. In the end, each of our book's 46 chapters is between 48 and 250 million letters long. That's 3.2 billion letters total. To type all that copy, you'd be at it for over 100 years, and the book would be over 600,000 pages long. Every type of cell carries the same book, but each has a set of bookmarks that tell it exactly which pages it needs to look up. So a bone cell reads only the set of instructions it needs to become bone. Your brain cells? They read the set that tell them how to become brain. If some cells suddenly decide to start reading other instructions, they can actually change from one type to another. So every little cell in your body is holding on to an amazing book, full of the instructions for life. Your nose reads nose pages, your toes read toes pages. And that little thing in the back of your throat? It's got its own pages too. They're under uvula.
So the one part I didn't agree with is he said there's multiple pages of nonsense in there. No, it's stuff they don't understand yet. But this book of life, they say, this book they get from your DNA, it's unique to you. Each one of us has a different book. But the book is 600,000 pages made up of 3.2 billion letters. It would take over 100 years to write the book of you. Who wrote that book? According to the atheist, nobody. Worse than nobody. The process that created you had no intelligence, no purpose, no meaning, no design. It's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Psalms 139. Your eyes, talking about God's eyes, saw my substance being yet unformed. And your book, God's book, your book, they were all written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts, God's thoughts to us, about us. Your thoughts to me, oh God, how great is the sum of them? Well, I can kind of give you a sum of how many thoughts God has had, at least to you so far, around 600,000 pages worth. How great is the sum of them? How much design, intelligence, artistry, purpose did the grand author put in to you? Next slide. I'm out of time. I thought I could make it through this one, but I'll pick it up from here. But what I'm about to show you, and I'm close. Oh, that's too bad. But what I'm about to show you with DNA will blow your mind. It will really blow your mind. And it totally confronts the absurd theory, one of the greatest lies that have ever been put onto humanity, the theory of evolution. And yes, with science, we will destroy evolution. But right now, DNA is totally destroying it. The DNA is destroying the theory so much that atheists are jumping to either the deistic kind of God theory or something even more insane, so they don't have to believe in the God of the universe that's intelligent and powerful and moral and just. I wish we had more time. We'll pick it up again next Sunday. Come back. Invite people. And I know there's sicknesses going around, but if you don't, let's encourage each other to be here. Let's learn. Let's get excited together. This is exciting. I don't know. Maybe I'm a nerd. I get it. This stuff gets me excited. And it gets me to the point where I want to talk to people. I want to share. This is so cool. You've been lied to so much. And we're going to be getting to some great lies that have been taught all humanity. And I'm really looking forward to that, because I'm looking forward to watching Gary back there. Gary doesn't like to be lied to. And I got some lies that Gary has been taught, and he doesn't know he's been taught. And I'm looking, oh, I wish I could keep going. We'd just go all day. Teach this stuff. This is good stuff. God has given us an evidence-based faith. And He's put His handiwork on you. Don't ever think. And the passages I read from you from Psalms are passages we use for anti-abortion movements, pro-life. That God sees us. He writes a book about each one of us. But it's also good evidence for there is a designer. There is an author to you. God's got your days fashioned, but most of us never go to God and ask Him what He wrote about us. What the day should be like, what we should do. You think the Creator who created us would probably know more about what will make us happy than we do. No, we listen to the world. The world sells, and we think that we can figure it out on our own what will make us happy, and we always blow it. Only God has the answers. Only the author. But we're going to learn more about the DNA, your DNA, when we come back next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's just so much good stuff to talk about. You've given us such great evidence. And it's so amazing to see how skilled you are. The artistry, how you have painted and made beautiful creations all through the world and the universe. And your design and your intelligence is just, it's everywhere we look. But we've been taught not to see it or to dismiss it, to overlook it. I ask you, Lord, with this series that you start to give us eyes to see how incredible your design is. Start to have eyes to see the evidence, what I would say is your signature to everything we see out here in the creation, in the universe. And as an artist usually signs their artwork, Lord, you have signed each one of us. And we will see that next week. We will see your signature is upon us. It's quite amazing. Lord, help us to glorify you this week, to seek you with our full heart, to go out and be salt and light. And Lord, if you can use us to share the truth with a lost soul, help us to see that moment, that opportunity, and to take it, that we may testify of how good you are, to bring glory to your name, for you are worthy of that. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming today. You guys have a blessed week. Oh, well, yeah, we'll break out of here. Sorry, apologetics puts me on a different level. So
for decades, DNA has been used in criminal justice to identify.
Hey, man, you're giving away next week. Don't give it away. All right, let's stand up and break out of here. We're the team. We're the only team. You guys realize that? There's only one team on this planet. And hopefully there's many other faithful churches out there. There's only one team for humanity, and we're it. And if we don't get the job done, nobody else is going to. So let's break out of here with purpose and in awe of our heavenly Creator. Break out of here and count three. One, two, three. Let's go.